In the name of Jesus, amen. Just under the surface of our pristine lives lies etchings of chaos, troubles galore. There's hurt and sadness, bitter suffering and tragedies known and unknown. There's death and disease and terrible brokenness. All of it hidden behind that polite smile and that usual Sunday morning retort, "I'm fine, thank you. How are you?" When you're not really doing fine at all. During Advent this year, Pastor Rohde and I will be preaching a series of sermons on words of comfort from the prophet Isaiah. Words we need to hear, words we're most blessed to be able to hear, for they are words spoken to us. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. If only it were that simple. What words do you say to comfort someone who's lost a child, a grandchild? How do you comfort someone who's lost a husband or a wife? What do you say to someone whose cancer has returned? What words do you say to comfort someone who's lost a parent or a mother, her baby? How do you comfort the parents of children who have gone astray? How do you comfort a person who's always experiencing rejection in their lives? What words do you say to comfort someone who's lost their house, their savings, their pride, their business, their self-respect? What do you say to someone whose surgery didn't turn out so well? How do you comfort a wife or a husband whose spouse has left them for another? What did I leave out? Probably something that you're wrestling with. How do you comfort that? It's not just us who have a problem being comforted. How do you comfort Jacob, who believed that his son Joseph was dead? And all of Jacob's sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, the scriptures tell us. Sound like a time in your life? How do you comfort Rachel at the slaughter of her children? A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Plenty of moms know that pain. The pain of stillbirths and miscarriages. The pain of abortion. The death of a child you'll never forget. How do you comfort Job at the loss of his possessions, his servants, his sons, his daughters, his health, his wife? Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from their own place. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. But Job would not be comforted. And every one of us totally gets that. How do you comfort the abused and the oppressed? Solomon wrote, "I saw all the oppressions that are under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them." Sometimes there's just nothing you can say. Nothing you can do. There's just no getting over it because the enemy's too big. And it's not just the blessings of God's good things that cause us sadness when they're wrenched away. There's the troubled soul, too. How do you comfort a troubled soul? And maybe that troubled soul is you, troubled by doubt whether all this is even true. Troubled because you sinned. And not just because you sinned, but because it happened so easily. You knew better, you promised him that you wouldn't do it, but when the moment of testing came, you hardly put up a fight. There was barely resistance. And you know what temptations you're most susceptible to? The chink in your armor where Satan's flaming arrows fly? How do you comfort a soul that feels trapped by helpless despair? The devil weaves a thousand wiles into a snare with which he might entangle us and deceive us into hopelessness, despondency, and gloom. And he does a pretty good job of it, for there are times, maybe even now, that he's ensnared even you. You know how hard it is to find the right words to say to someone who's grieving or whose heart is broken or who feels so terribly guilty. You say, lift up your heart, but their heart barely budges. You want to say, it'll be okay, but you know you can't say that. So you don't say anything. In fact, you're so afraid of saying the wrong thing that you say nothing at all. You're so afraid of doing the wrong thing that you do nothing at all. And then you join the ranks of the troubled ones, troubled yourself, that you can't help the troubled ones. Maybe you're the one who refuses to be comforted. The pain of the tragedy has scarred over. You've learned to live with it and get on with your life because, well, what can you do? But comforted? No way. The loss is a black hole in your life, a light that's been snuffed out, a joy that can never be replaced. How can you be comforted when someone so precious is taken away from you? How can you be comforted when someone you trusted betrays you? How can you be comforted when someone so much stronger than you did such a thing to you? Comfort? No, my soul refuses to be comforted. And yet, in spite of all of our weakness and our inability to comfort those who mourn, and despite our own refusal to be comforted, there comes a word tonight that is a powerful word, a word that is able to do just what it says. And the word says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And in the end, you know, this word is a he. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the Lord God of Israel. And the first thing he does is call you my people. You belong to him, my people. Just like he called old Israel my people. Let my people go, your God said to Pharaoh. I brought my people out of Egypt, your God told Moses and Joshua. You shall shepherd my people, your God told Israel's kings. God's word tonight tells us nothing can separate your God from his people. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Not even your refusal to be comforted can separate you from him. Says who? Says your God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Those are important words. This is all about says your God, not says your heart, or says your head, or says your horoscope, or says your emotions, or says some your internet site, or says your latest theological idea, but says your God. I am the Lord your God. And with those words, he binds himself to you and you to himself by his word, and his word stands forever. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. And tonight, these words aren't just spoken to ancient Israel. They are God's words to you, and they were first said to you underwater. Baptismal water. And tonight, once again, he speaks them into your ears. And we need to hear God's comforting words. In fact, the whole world needs God's comforting words because we've all been wounded and broken by the power of sin and evil. No one's left untouched. All have sinned. All have gone astray. All have turned to their own way. And so to every heart that's been afflicted, either because of the sin that it's committed or because of the sin that's been committed against it, your God says to my people, comfort, comfort. He brings a peace the world cannot give. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Not harshly like a tyrant, not gruffly like an angry supervisor, but tenderly, winsomely, lovingly. In our text from Isaiah, this wanton woman, Jerusalem, is now pursued by her loving husband, Yahweh. And he commands his heavenly agents to speak upon her heart because his love for her has not grown cold. And now, to you, to me, no matter how wanton we've been, his word carries his heart to you. And he lays it down right next to your heart. And the beat of his perfect heart is like a pacemaker for your troubled one. And what do his tender words say? In spite of all the horror that you see with your eyes, in spite of all the tragedies you're going through, in spite of all the uphill battles you're fighting, and your battles are all uphill both ways, aren't they? What do his tender words say? Your warfare is ended. The battle's over. The victory's won. It is finished, says your God. What do his tender words say? Your iniquities pardoned. The iniquity you've committed, your sins, your immorality, your impropriety, your vice, your wrong. What's your favorite go-to sin? And the iniquity that's been committed against you. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And he speaks tenderly. You have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Not double punishment, but comfort, comfort. In Old Testament times, the firstborn son received a double portion of the father's estate. Now in Christ, we are all firstborn. And so now, for us, not just comfort, but comfort, comfort. Not fleeting and temporary like the grass and like the flowers that wither and fade, but sturdy and strong and lasting and real. But be careful. Don't get the idea that comfort, comfort means that God's promising to make us comfortable in this life. There's nothing comfortable about loss and betrayal and death. And this side of the grave, that's what it's going to be. There's no magic word that will make the pain go away. No way of thinking about it that will make it all okay. You know the words people have said to you to try to make it okay. God must have wanted your child in heaven. God must have a different plan for your life. You'll get over it. To call what is evil good is no comfort at all. In fact, what the voice says is, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The wilderness was a hostile place. Conditions were harsh, and life in the wilderness was hard. But God was there with Israel in Sinai's wilderness, pillar of fire and cloud of smoke leading them, guiding them, protecting them. In every age, there are some who go off and search for God in the wilderness so that they might prepare in their hearts the way of the Lord. You don't need to do that. You're already in the wilderness. even though it's got sprinkler systems and fireplaces and green grass and manicured yards and sidewalks. We live in a spiritual desert. Scratch just beneath the surface and you find a barren wasteland. And it's into that wilderness that the Lord your God comes to you, my people. He calls to you to comfort you. And so we pray during Advent, come, Lord Jesus, and give us that comfort that only you can give. That's what Advent's about, the longing for our Lord to come and come soon. But Peter tells us, be patient. The Israelites were the people of God just like we are, and they spent 400 years in Egypt before your God led my people away from there. And then 40 years in the wilderness after that. And they would spend 40 years in Babylon as well. And all that time must have seemed like a forever to them, when it was but a blink of the eye of the Lord. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But does he have the power to free us? And is God compassionate enough to free us? And the answer is yes, he is. He comes to you with might, and his arm rules for you. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense goes before him. Recompense means compensation. He pays the compensation for the damage that was done to you. He pays the compensation for the damage that you've done to others. He comes to you with reward and recompense. All this means the world and its empires will not have the last word. Satan will not have the last word. Sin will not have the last word. Some strange angel-like character will not have the last word. Death will not have the last word. Yahweh's servant is coming with the spoils of his war, the spoils of forgiveness, of peace, of comfort, and he will distribute them in abundance. Well, coming with this much might and power, you might think you should be afraid. You don't need to be. He comes with gentleness and tenderness. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Middle Eastern shepherds would wear a robe over their clothes. There was an opening in the top half of the robe for the little lambs that were tired, an opening for the most vulnerable ones. The shepherd would gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in that fold of his robe, and they would lie next to his bosom. In other words, he would lay them next to his heart. He would lay you next to his heart. And he would speak tenderly to them. You are my people. I am your God. Your warfare's over. Your iniquity's pardoned. I have taken all of your sins away from you, and I have healed all the damage done to you. I give you double for all your sins. Grace upon grace, peace upon peace, joy upon joy, life upon life, comfort upon comfort. It's all here for you. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So be patient, little lambs. The day will surely come when you will behold your God, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jacob will see it and be comforted. Rachel will see and be comforted. Job will see and be comforted. And you too will see, and you will be comforted too, finally and fully and forever. Remember that in the midst of all that's disturbing you now. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. In the name of Jesus, amen.